Well, God bless each and every one of you. It's a privilege to be online again with you this Wednesday evening, or afternoon, or Thursday morning, depending on where you're living. We are going to open tonight in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. And we are going to look at one of the most significant topics in the Bible. And that is God's grace. This period of time in which we're living is called the administration of the grace of God. So our whole era, our whole period of time from Pentecost to the gathering together is characterized by God's great grace. And the reason for that is because we live after Jesus Christ came and accomplished redemption. We live in a period of time where God is able to bless his people more abundantly than he could prior to Christ's coming. It's stated very powerfully here in John chapter 1. In verse 15 it says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. So we have all received of the fullness of Christ, and grace for grace. This little preposition here is significant. This could be rendered in a wonderful translation, and grace piled upon grace. It's just an abundance of grace. Grace heaped upon each other, piled upon itself. Grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, someone could misread verse 17. In fact, I had a person do that one time, that saying that before Jesus Christ, there was no grace. Well, that's certainly not true. The first use of grace in the Bible is in the book of Genesis. And it says Noah found grace in the sight of God. God is gracious, period. He's always gracious. But with Jesus Christ, the fullness of grace came. If you read this and think that grace somehow originated with Jesus Christ, then you'd have to say the truth originated with Jesus Christ, because it says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Was there truth before his coming? Of course there was. But it's the epitomization of grace. It's the highest level. It's this grace piled upon itself, grace upon grace upon grace, the abundance of grace. Our salvation is by grace. We're encouraged in the book of Timothy to be strong in grace. Every one of the church epistles, all nine of them from Romans through 2 Thessalonians, start with grace and end with grace, because this is a characteristic of the period of time in which we're living. Now, there's a wonderful teaching of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 15. Let's go there. And this is a wonderful teaching on grace. Sometimes people have not recognized that. And this is really one of the more famous parts of the Bible that there is, because this is one of the three parables in Luke chapter 15, and all three of the parables basically deal with the same major subject. All three of them deal with the worth of a soul, the significance of one person being saved. But this is the most famous of these three parables, because this is the parable that's called the parable of the prodigal son. The word prodigal doesn't appear in this particular parable, and I think as we read it, we'll see that there's a much greater emphasis in this than the it being the prodigal son. But we'll start in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. So this younger son asked for his inheritance, and the father gave it to him. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, that's not good, obviously. This is where the word prodigal gets associated with this particular parable, because the word prodigal means recklessly wasteful, extravagant in expenditures. And that's what this guy was. This younger son took his inheritance and went out and spent it and wasted it. A lot of people might think, okay, done the same. But this, remember, this the law of Moses was in effect at this time. Keep your finger here. Look at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21. This could have had very serious consequence, seeing that the law of Moses was in effect. Look at what it says in the law of Moses. In verse 18 of Deuteronomy chapter 21, it says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Very possible that this son represented in the parable fits in this category. And then it says, and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So thou shalt put evil away from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. Now that's grave consequence. It's certainly possible that the father could have responded in this way. Back to Luke chapter 15, the son had wasted his substance with riotous living, verse 14. And when he had spent all, now he's broke. There arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself unto a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Precipitous descent into poverty, into lack, into need. And when he had come to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had what? Compassion. Think of it. I have four sons. They're certainly not all perfect. There's times in parenting that you have rocky times with your children, perhaps, or times of disobedience or other things. None of us are perfect. But this father had compassion. What a loving man. He had compassion when he saw his son. And the son, and it says, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He didn't come critically. He didn't come, hey, what'd you do? What have you been doing? Where you been? What's no, he came with compassion, expressed great love, fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. You know, he didn't, magnify the sins of his son. He was just glad to have him back. I would say that is very gracious, wouldn't you? The son certainly didn't deserve it. But let's remember, grace is unmerited favor. And this is great grace being shown by the father to his son. No matter how far out somebody might get, how much removed from God or removed from his word, well, if you're born again of God's spirit, you're still his son. And that's what mattered to this man in the parable. This was his son. The son said, I'm not even worthy to be your son. But that didn't matter to the father. He was just glad to have him back. He was gracious. We could very aptly characterize this parable as the parable of the forgiving father, or the parable of the gracious father, because of the great grace that he showed to his son. So bring hither, verse 23, the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. You know what that is, a fatted calf? That's the best sacrifice. That's the best of the best. It's, you know, today we call it a veal fest. You know, the fatted calf is veal. It's the best of the meat, the most tender. And for this, my son, verse 24, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. It's very interesting because grace is tied directly in the Bible to resultant realities of grace. And one of them is forgiveness. In fact, the word forgiveness in the Greek is basically the same word as the word grace. It's also true of thanksgiving. Think of the thanksgiving that this father had in his heart to get his son back, to have his son come back home. So out of this great grace of the father, he forgave him. He was thankful. You know, he's rejoicing and threw a great big party to honor him. Back in the Gospels, when Jesus Christ taught the Lord's Prayer, part of it was teaching on forgiveness. You remember? But the standard of forgiveness was different back in the gospel period, because it was forgive our trespasses as we forgive others. In other words, our forgiveness or their forgiveness in the gospel period was dependent upon them forgiving others. Well, what about what it says in Ephesians? Now, we're going to come back to Luke. So you might unscrew a finger and put it there, but we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Because the epitomization of grace and truth came with Jesus Christ, like we opened with. And that includes great forgiveness. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath done what? Forgiven you. We have all been forgiven, period. Our forgiveness is not conditional. It's even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's the standard, and that's the standard by which we're to forgive others. There is no time where someone could do such awful things to us that we still shouldn't forgive them, because it's based on realizing that God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. And we've all been forgiven by God's great grace. The two go hand in hand. When you're full of grace, you're full of forgiveness. It's interesting. Look at 1 John chapter 1. this is a verse that perhaps at times is misunderstood. Again, a familiar verse of Scripture and a very valuable lesson for each of us. But 1 John chapter 1 says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is something that is very valuable to employ in your walk with God. Because there's all of us make mistakes. You know, sometimes we make mistakes and don't even know it. But all of us sin periodically. Just because we're born again of God's Spirit doesn't mean that we don't still have flesh. We do. So if you realize that you sinned, what's a good thing to do? Confess it. Knowing that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, it's also interesting to note what this verse doesn't say. Because let's say that you have a sin that you don't confess. Is that possible? Sure is. Like I said, there's times that we sin, we don't even know it. But this doesn't say if we don't confess our sins that God is unfaithful or God is unjust or that God doesn't forgive us our sins, and it doesn't say that we are not cleansed. So it's good to keep that straight. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us all. We've all been forgiven. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us, period. But this verse can be very valuable in our walk, in our fellowship with God, that if you realize you've been blowing it, just, you know, make a change. Confess it to God. Get back on track. It's great to just realize the great grace in which we stand, the forgiveness of God that is in all of our lives. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 15. We've read about the one son who's referred to as the prodigal son, the wasteful, reckless, extravagant, and expenditure son. But the one who came back to his father. And it's a great record of forgiveness and of grace. But there's another son. And we'll pick up the record here in verse 25 in Luke chapter 15. It says, now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And the elder son was happy that his brother had come home. No, it says, and he was what? Angry. He was pissed off. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any of thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son has come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he, the father, said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And that's the lesson of all three of these parables in Luke chapter 15, of one who is lost but now is found, the great worth of a soul. But it's interesting to note and to read this in light of grace and how the Father extended grace. You know, the gracious Father Because the nature of humans is to repudiate grace. That's our human nature. You know, too good to be true. You know, people sometimes think that when they hear about salvation, that somehow, how could it be so easy? How could it be so great? Well, it might be easy for us, but it wasn't easy for Jesus Christ. And it certainly wasn't easy for God. But that which we have is by His grace. And we as sons of God, by the new nature, should accept grace readily. But human nature doesn't. And you'd see from the reaction of these two sons, two aspects of the rejection of grace. The father extended grace to the younger son. And what was the younger son's reactions? I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of it. And there's a lot of religious people that are just like that, aren't they? You know, they think, I'm not worthy of God's grace. I'm not worthy of all spiritual blessings. I'm not worthy to be God's son. Well, God made us worthy through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. But then the elder son, well, you know, he thought, oh, I've been good all the time. You know, he had a self-righteousness about, you know, all the great things that he did and didn't do what his younger brother did. And that's the other side of religion. You know, part of religion will condemn you. You're no good. But then the other part of religion is if you follow the dictates, then you're self-righteous. You know, then you can just bust out with pride because of how great you are. But really, at the very heart of our belief, at the very heart of true Christianity, is God's great grace. None of us deserving of it, but all of us need it, and all of us are blessed by it. What a great record. The parable of the forgiving father, the parable of the gracious father unto his two sons. To conclude tonight, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. During the first century, it was hard for many people of a legalistic background, the Jews, to accept God's grace. You know, they were zealous for the law. You know, the whole book of Hebrews was written to correct some of that and bring people to the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. And one man who struggled with God's grace through his life was Peter, the great apostle Peter. He saw it at times. In fact, he was the one that first took the word of God to the Gentiles. But he struggled seeing it. But by the end of his life, God had showed him about the great grace that is now ours in this administration. And isn't it wonderful? 2 Peter was written at the time that Peter knew that he wouldn't be long on this earth. But it says in verse 17, it says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away from the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in" what? "Grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to Him be glory, both now and forever." You know, it's interesting because what precedes this is Peter referring people to Paul in his writings. In verse 15, it says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Well, where did he write unto them? Well, he wrote unto them in the church epistles. He wrote unto them in the book of Hebrews. "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." Well, why? Because Paul's gospel centered on grace. And it was hard for them to accept grace. It's hard for the natural man to accept grace. But that which Peter had come to realize, he refers people to at the end of his life unto the writings of Paul. And to conclude this wonderful epistle, right before he departs from this earth, it says, verse 18, "But grow in grace." And this is something that can and should be our prayer, our desire, is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you for your great grace to us, for how we can see it and understand it more clearly as we come to the writings of Paul and others that show forth your great favor on our lives that we don't deserve, Father, but that we can just abound in and continue to grow in. So, Father, may we accept that grace and live by it, and as a result be forgiving and thankful and exhibit that grace in so many wonderful ways. So, Father, I am thankful to be able to open the book with these wonderful saints of yours. And, Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God bless you.